We'll go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. If we would, just start the slides marked back at the very beginning of the thing, and I'll just run through them really quickly. You know, we're doing a study in Colossians 4 on evangelism. We're always finding that there are four big truths, four key things that we can gain from Colossians 4, beginning about verse 2 through about 5 or 6, 2 through 6, that will help us when we think about sharing our faith. And so we want to see some of those things. We said that, bottom line, people need to hear the message and believe. And one of the great verses, Acts 15, 7, where Peter is talking, and he says, by his mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? By the word of God. So the bottom line is people must hear the message of salvation and then believe. That's the goal. And so Colossians 4 gives us some great truths about that. There are four things that we want to see. I think I remember that we have, is there a slide before that? Is there the one about the different kinds of evangelism? Yeah, there are three ways that we talk about sharing our faith. Mass evangelism, which is for a group of people. Contact is when you come in contact with somebody maybe you don't know, and just a one-time shot. And then lifestyle is day in and day out, you build relationships with people, and you do that. There are four big things that we have. I think this next slide shows the four things that you can see from Colossians 4. We want to pray for the opportunities. We want to know the message. We want to live wisely in relationship with unbelievers, and we want to know how to respond. We're going to just review very quickly. We're in the middle, almost at the very end. Go back, if you would, to that, because we're going to pray. Go back to the other slide. We're going to look at those four. I'll get to the middle. We're right in the middle of know the message, and we'll pray, and then we'll kind of get through all those. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for the time that we can come together to think about evangelism. Lord, we know that the most important thing in the world is the gospel, the good news message, so that people can have eternal life, that people can know that by faith in Jesus Christ, He gives them eternal life, and they'll be with Him forever. Lord, we pray that people understand that. We pray that we'll be excited about taking that message to those who do not know. Lord, I pray whether it's a mass way where we get to speak to a whole bunch of people, whether it's just contact, whether we come in contact with people, or whether it is lifestyle where we build relationships with people, Lord, we ask you to give us the opportunities to share our faith. Lord, we ask you that you would teach us from Colossians 4 things that we can know and apply right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the very first one is Mark throws up there. Go back, if you would, to this first one. The very first one is pray for the opportunities to share our faith. If you notice that verse 3 says, praying at the same time for us as well, that God would open up a door for the word so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which he'd been in prison. Paul says, just pray for the opportunities. And we talked about that. We said that every one of us in this room, that if you want to share your faith, and all of us would say, well, we know it's our responsibility, it's our privilege, we get to tell a people about Jesus. But if we want to do it, we first of all need to pray for the opportunities. And that's get a prayer book and write down people's names and say, I don't know if this person's a Christian, I'm going to begin to pray. I'll have an opportunity to share with him. You may say, I know this person's not a Christian. I'm going to pray that I'll have that opportunity, or somebody else will. And so pray for the opportunities to share our faith. That takes us to the second one, which is to make the message clear. Verse 4 says that I may make it clear in the way that I should speak. And that's important, because what we find today is there's a lot of unclear things. I think we have the next slide. Is why is the message often unclear? It's because people don't know the message and people use unclear terms. I think we go to A, is that people don't know the message. Is that what's next on the slide? Yeah, many don't know the message. And we talked about this. And, you know, it's amazing if you said to somebody, what do you tell people so that they can know how to have eternal life? There are a lot of people that say, I don't really know what to tell them. And we should know. And so we looked at this and we said that there's really a dual aspect, I think, is the message and response. Let's talk about the message for a second. We saw this last time. The message is the gospel. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, 1, Paul says, I make known to you the gospel. And he says, this is the good news message. When you see the word gospel, it could mean a number of things. It could mean good news about a battle. It could be good news about something dealing with the Christian life. It could mean good news about something else. But in this particular situation, he's talking about the good news of the salvation message, which is the death and resurrection of Christ. And we said, A, part one is that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Now, that's a key. The first part of the gospel is that Christ came and died on the cross to pay for sin. Now, we know this, that Jesus Christ died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death, that the soul that sins shall die, that all of sin and come short of the glory of God. We're separated from God. So Jesus Christ came to die in our place, and he died for our sins. He hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. For God sent His Son to die the just for the unjust to bring us to God. So when you start thinking about it, we realize that the great message is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die in our place on the cross and pay for our sins. Now, a lot of people, as we talked last week, think that's the whole message. Just tell people Jesus died for them. That's not the whole message. That's only part one of the message. Part two of the gospel is that He rose on the third day, according to the scripture, that it is the death and resurrection of Christ. If you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 15, don't do that now, but if you spend time through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is reminding them that if you do not have the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have nothing. In fact, that's in the letter to the Corinthians. We're studying that on Wednesday night, and we're a good ways away from chapter 15. We're just now in chapter 5. But in chapter 15, some of the people in Corinth were denying the resurrection of Christ. And he's saying, if you deny the resurrection of Christ, you don't have sin paid for. You don't have salvation. Of all people, you're most pitied. And so he says, the gospel is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to the earth, died on the cross, and paid for sin. Now, that's our message. When somebody said, what do you want to tell people? You want to tell them that Jesus came and took your place. He died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. What is the response to the message? The response is to believe in Christ for eternal life. That's the offer. Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that He did what? Gave His only begotten Son to die and rise again so that whosoever what? Believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. The offer is eternal life. The offer is not a good life. The offer is not a happy life. The offer is not all kind of blessings. The offer is eternal life, which means an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ forever. That's the offer. Be careful when we say the offer is to take you to heaven. Because the truth is, we're going to spend time in heaven a very, very short time. If when Jesus Christ comes and gets the church, the body of Christ, and takes us off during that tribulation time period, that 7 years on the earth, that's the only time we're in heaven with Him. Because we come back to this earth, He sets up a kingdom and rules for 1,000 years, and then He makes a new heavens and a new earth, and we rule on the new heavens and new earth for all eternity. So when people say, do you want to go to heaven when you die? The truth is, what you want is eternal life with Jesus Christ forever. You want an eternal relationship with God, and that's what He offers to you. So the offer is not just to go to heaven. The offer is to have an eternal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the offer, and that's what He gives you. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, they have what? What do they have? Eternal life, which is an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes?
When does that begin?
When does eternal life begin? It begins the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, you have to hear it, and believes the one who sent me has, present tense, the moment you believe, has eternal life. Will not, future tense, will not come into condemnation, but past tense, has passed from death to life. So the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, right then He gives you eternal life. He says you will never come into condemnation, never be separated from God in any way, shape, or form. Why? Because you've passed from death. You were spiritually dead. Now you're alive. Is that the most incredible thing in the whole world? Eternal life is right now. People say things like, well, you know, you believe in Jesus and you get life, but you know, that's what happens when you die. And between now and when you die, you could turn away from God or you could stop this or you could do that. They don't understand. The exact moment you believe in Christ, you have an eternal relationship with Him. It is not based on how well you live out your Christian life. It is not based on whether you do good or not do good. It is not based on whether you keep believing or not keep believing. It is based on the fact that when you trust, put your faith in Jesus Christ for eternal life, that exact moment you have it and you have it forever. John 10:28, He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. Nobody can pluck you out of my hand. My Father who gave to me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck him out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Yes. I think he made a great point. He said there are a lot of people who are presenting some kind of health and wealth gospel message, and they're saying something like, if somehow you'll give your life to Jesus, He'll fix your life up. The offer is not fixing your life up, although He does fix your life up. He makes you a new creation in Christ. You were dead in trespass sins, now you're alive in Christ. You were in darkness, now you're in light. You were a child of the devil, now you're a child of God. That's true. But the offer is not, I'll fix your life up. The offer is, I'll give you an eternal relationship with me forever. That's why when people, when they say, I hope I go to heaven, or I don't know for sure, or I think I could lose my salvation, they're not understanding the offer. What's the offer? I give you what? Eternal life. If you say, I don't know if I got it, you're not understanding the offer. He's not offering you life for a while. He's not offering you a good life on this earth. He may give you a good life on this earth, but the offer is an eternal relationship with him forever, and it comes simply by faith. If you notice, I don't even know what else I have on that slide, but we talked about all the verses that say it is simply by faith. And I think the emphasis is that we believe in Jesus for eternal life. And people are so confused, and they have so many things. We'll go over the second part in just a second, because I know I'm going longer than I planned to on this. But the response is to believe. And last week, I remember that we just said, what are some verses that say believe? There are over 150 in the New Testament. There are 98 in the Gospel of John. So if you have a person who is confused, or if you have a person who says, I'm interested. I'm not going to make any kind of decisions, but I am interested in Jesus. Tell them to read the Gospel of what? John, because that book was written. He says there are many other signs that Jesus did, but these signs are written in this book that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you'd have eternal life. The book was written. The Gospel of John was written so that people could see who Jesus is and see the miracles, see who he is, and put their faith in him for eternal life. John 6:47, he who believes in me has eternal life. It's that simple. He who believes in me has eternal life. That's what he says. So the response is faith, and we went over verses last time. Then this is where we really got to the end of, and we said part two, I think, is that there are unclear and confusing terms. Now, what I think we should say to people is that when somebody says, what must I do to be saved? What should you say? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Believe in him for eternal life. Take the offer of eternal life, which comes by faith. But you hear so many things. I think we've got a few of them here. Here's the first one. People say things like, here's the response. You need to ask Jesus into your heart. What in the world does that mean? Where in the scripture does it say, here is salvation? Why didn't Paul turn to the Philippian jailer and say, ask Jesus into your heart? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's very confusing. There's some people that say, well, ask Jesus into your heart means I'm asking him to come into my life to save me. I don't know what all that means. And are we saved because we ask him to come into our life, or are we saved because we believe in him for eternal life? Number two is repent of sins. We said that you'll never find any place in the Bible where it talks about repenting of sins having anything to do with salvation. In fact, even the term repent of sins is not even found in the scripture. Is repent of this wickedness, which is found in one place in 2 Corinthians. And then there's a few things in the book of Revelation where the unbelievers are refusing to deal or repent or change their mind about any of their sins. It's a little passage there, but it doesn't even say repent of sins in that same way. So when people say repent of your sins, many times they're meaning you need to turn away from your sins. You need to give up your sins. You need to get your act together. You need to deal with sin in your life in order to be saved. You're not saved because you deal with sin in your life. How many of you still sin? Anybody? Okay. If you have to deal with your sins, if you have to turn away from sin in order to be saved, how do you know you're saved? And if you have to turn away from sin to be saved, that's works for salvation. For by grace you are saved through what? Faith. It is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of what? Works, lest anyone should boast. It's not dealing with your sin in order to be saved. You may say, but don't I have to recognize I'm a sinner? Well, yeah, if you're going to need a Savior, you have to say, I've done wrong, I need a Savior. And salvation is trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, Hazel.
I was reading in Luke this week, and I ran across...
Luke
24:44. 46 and
47. 47, where he says repentance.
And that repentance for forgiveness of sin. Mm-hmm. Should be proclaimed in his name.
Right. He didn't say repent of sins. He says repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Repentance in that particular passage, it, of course, always word means change of mind. He's basically telling them, you go out and you tell them about me, and as they change their mind about me, they'll have forgiveness of sins. And that's true. Acts 10:43, all who believe in him have the forgiveness of sins. So that's what he's doing in Luke there. Okay. Yes. Yeah, people do that. People bring up Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. There's several ways to deal with Acts 2:38. Let me give you I was going to say the easiest one, but there's not really easy on any of them. But in Acts 2:38, he's given a message, and he says, "Repent," and it's in the New Testament Greek. And see, this is why it's a little bit hard, because you have to go back to the original language to figure this one out. It says, "Repent, you all." It's plural. You all repent. And then it goes on to say, "For the forgiveness of you all sins." Those go together. Be baptized doesn't connect with repent, because baptized is singular. Let each one of you be baptized. And so really in the original language, it actually says you all repent, change your mind. He's using that as an analogy to change your mind about Jesus and believe in him. So you receive the what? The forgiveness of you all sins. And then technically, let each one of you be baptized. So they don't really match, even though some people say they should match. Second, there is a good possibility that if you look at the passage that he's dealing with the nation of Israel, and if you look at it very carefully in Acts chapter 2, he's dealing, the Jewish people have come together for the Feast of Pentecost. These are Jewish people who crucified the Messiah. They've come together for a Jewish feast. On that day, the church age began, and Peter and a bunch of others are giving the wonderful works of Christ. So they've all gathered together to hear Peter's message about Christ. And when you get, and he's telling them about how they crucified the Messiah, and that Jesus was the Messiah, and there's a good possibility if you take the passage, and we don't have time to do it, but if you go verse by verse all the way through the passage, it's a good view that maybe these people standing out there have already believed, because the verse right before it says what? And they were pierced to the heart. And some believe that means they've already believed and they're convicted of what they have done, and that's when they say, "What should we do?" And he says, "Repent." And the idea of repent there is talking to these Jewish now believers of what they should do. Because he goes on to say, "And save yourself from this crooked generation, this generation that crucified the Messiah." What he wants them to do is to believe in the Messiah so they'll not be connected with the judgment of the nation of Israel, that generation who crucified the Messiah. So that's two ways of looking at the passage. Take either way you want. Okay? But it's a little bit hard. But we know this, that over and over and over again, when some people want to say, "Well, you have to be baptized to be saved." We know this. First Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." The gospel and baptism are two separate things. First Corinthians 1:17. So when people say you have to be baptized to be saved, there's several problems with that. The Bible tells directly that the gospel and baptism are two separate things. We already know from a number of other places that baptism is a testimony of your faith in Christ, and that if you had to be baptized to be saved, that's something you got to do, and that's works for salvation. When the Bible says it's by grace you're saved by faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of any kind of works or anything we could boast. So sometimes people get confused and add that in there. There's a third one that we put up, give your life to Jesus. Is salvation some kind of swamp process? And when people sometimes mean give your life to Jesus, they mean be willing to serve him. I'm going to give him my life, and I'll say, "Jesus, I'll go anywhere, I'll do anything, save me." Well, you're not saved because you agree to serve God or give your life to him. You're saved because you believe in him for eternal life. Now, it's a great idea as a believer to give your life to Jesus in service, but that's not part of salvation. The fourth one, I think we put be willing to serve, that ties in there. And the last one that I put there was like walk down an aisle, make a public profession, because there are people who say you have to make a public profession in order to be saved. Once again, that's something you've got to do. And you just got to remember, the public confession that a new believer makes is their baptism. Not walking down an aisle in front of people, but being baptized. That's their testimony of their identification with Christ. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having an altar call. If somebody says, for some reason, we want people to come down to the front to do, I don't know what all people are doing, what all their motives are. But if it is confusing that a person thinks by a need to come down to the front in order to be saved, that confuses the gospel message. The very best advice that I can give to all of us is use the word that the Bible uses over and over again. The response is to believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. It's that simple. We don't have to say ask him into your life. You can say believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life. Belief means to be assured or convicted or convicted of the assurance or something that something's true. I always say faith is taking God at his word. I believe Jesus Christ gives me eternal life. I take him at his word. That's faith. And so we don't have to use these other things. We don't have to do things that are confusing or add works to it. I told you this, that I've been at churches in my life. I've watched it on TV where the pastor will say, God loves you and he has a gift for you. Jesus has died for you and paid for your sins. And tonight, if you'll repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, walk down the aisle and make a public profession, you can be saved. That's not a gift. That's works. You want to make it as clear as possible. Let me tell you, when you stand before Jesus Christ, and you will, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded. When you stand before your Savior, do you want him to say, you had the thing pretty messed up, didn't you? Why weren't you as clear as I told you to be? Why didn't you tell people to believe in Christ for eternal life? Why did you tell them things that weren't even in the Bible? Is ask Jesus into your heart in the Bible? Is repent of your sins in the Bible? Not really. Is give your life to Jesus in the Bible? No. Is it be willing to serve any kind of offer for salvation? No. Does it talk about making a public profession? I know people say, if you'll deny me before my Father, I'll deny you before men. That's Jesus talking about discipleship. He's not talking about salvation there. Go back to the passages and look at it in the context. People have pulled out verses all of their lives and just made statements, and people have followed them without searching the Bible. You look at the Bible in historical, literal, grammatical interpretation, you see what those verses say, and then you say, is it saying what somebody says it says? Look at the flow of the passage. Because let me tell you, you go over there where it says, if you'll deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. You will find that has nothing to do with the salvation message. He's talking about taking up the cross and following him and being a disciple of Christ, not being a saved person. And so when people pull those verses out, Jerry Bowman and I always talk about this. I think is Jerry in here? He and I always talk about one of the problems that we see is that people have never... they get confused with the issue of discipleship and salvation. And if you mix them up, you're going to always have works for salvation. If you mix them up, you're going to never know if you're saved, because you think being saved is serving God. And if you're not serving God, then you wonder if you're saved. It's two distinct things. Salvation is by grace through faith plus nothing. It's a gift. Discipleship costs you your life. They're two totally different things. All believers should be disciples. Should be, but not are. Salvation is a gift given to you freely. It's not because you're going to serve him. So don't get confused, because that's where the problems come in. People do that. Okay, any questions or anything before we go on to the next thing? Yes.
If someone was once a believer and then became an atheist, they didn't believe that they were still saved.
Okay.
I know that like John 10:28 kind of deals a little bit with that. Are there any other scriptures that deal directly with someone who maybe quit being a believer later on and was still saved?
2 Timothy 2:11-13 is a good place. She's saying the question that when people say once saved, always saved, and that's true, but sometimes people don't like that because it sounds like just a little cliche. And there are people who say, well, you can believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, but if you turn away from him at the end, if you quit believing, or if you deny him, or you become an atheist after that, you're not saved. Well, they're misunderstanding. What is the offer? Eternal life. And when a person believes in Jesus Christ for eternal life, what do they get right then? Eternal life. How long does eternal life go? Goes on forever. So if a person, and let's just make this up, age 18, believes in Christ for eternal life, do they have eternal life? Will they be with Jesus forever? At age 25, they get into some class, they get into something, and they begin to get a little bit away, and then all of a sudden they say, I don't even believe that stuff anymore. I used to be a Christian, I used to believe that stuff. I'm not even sure I ever really believed it. I just know now that I don't believe it. Is that person still saved? Yes, they are. Because he gives them eternal life. It is not based on your faithfulness. It's not based on anybody's faithfulness. It's not because you hang in there that you're saved. Jesus is the Savior, not you. When people want to say that person's not really a Christian, they don't have a clue of the power of God and the promises of God. He said, I give you eternal life. He didn't say, if you hang in there, you get to keep it. He didn't say, I give you life till you mess up. He didn't say, I give you life until you quit believing. He said, I give you eternal life the moment you believe. Every one of us in this room should know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have believed in Christ as Savior. You have eternal life. Nothing can ever take it away. It is not based on your service, your faithfulness, or anything. It is based on the promise and the power of God. And when people start saying things like, well, look at your life and see if you're living right, then you can tell if you believed. You cannot look at lifestyle to determine salvation. Because I know believers who live badly and I know unbelievers who live good. You cannot look at that. Yes. Say that again. Is there an unforgivable sin? No, the only unforgivable sin is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior that way. And that's the idea of saying I am not choosing to believe and trust the one who gives me life. The closest thing to that is what they call the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which was going on when Jesus was on the earth. Some people, some of the religious leaders, attributed the works of Jesus Christ to the devil. Because they couldn't deny his miracles, they said he's from Beelzebub. Jesus said that was, since Jesus did his miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, he says that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is to claim that Jesus Christ is of the devil. When you claim that Jesus Christ is of the devil, you are not believing in him for salvation. So that's why he said that's the sin of blasphemy. But the only way you could do that today is to say this. I believe when Jesus was on the earth, he was of the devil, so I'm not going to trust in him as my Savior. That's as close as to it as you're going to get. Jerry. Exactly. If you've been in church this morning where God basically deals with the nation of Israel because they didn't keep their word, and Jerry is saying that if God will deal with people when they don't keep their word, God is a God who cannot lie, God who always keeps his word. Romans chapter 4, it says that Abraham was persuaded that whatever God promised, he was able to do. He always does whatever he says. The passage that I was given a while ago in the 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 through 13, that passage actually says, even if we are not believing. Now, he's talking about a person who's believed and then says, I don't believe anymore. Even if we're not believing, it says, he cannot deny himself. He abides. He does what he says. So he didn't say to us, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him has life for a while. He said, has eternal life. And that is something you ought to be so excited about. You ought to be jumping up and down right now saying, we got eternal life. There is no part-time deal here. There is no deal to test out to see if I'm going to be faithful. There is no deal to look at my life to see if I'm the right kind of Christian. He gives you eternal life, and the moment you believe in him, you have it forever. That's why it's called eternal life. Yes, okay. Am I saying that discipleship is optional? I'm saying for salvation, discipleship has nothing to do with salvation. I'm saying that as a believer, we should all, because the commands are, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. We know that Jesus talked about discipleship, and he basically said that when you put your hand to the plow, don't be looking behind you saying, I think I'm going to quit on this. He said, better count the cost. What's the cost of discipleship? Your life. So it's not optional in the sense that he wants some to do it and some not to do it. He wants every believer to be a disciple. But it's optional in the sense that it has nothing to do with salvation. And there are many believers who are not disciples. And he makes the contrast between them. Do you see the contrast there in that passage where he says, you know, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to take up the cross. You have to die to self. Where the other places he says, come unto me and I'll give you the water of life freely. One's a cost and one is free. Okay. That help any? Maybe not. I don't know. Yeah. What she asked, is there unforgivable sin? I don't even like to term it that way. The only thing that keeps a person from having an eternal relationship with God is the fact that they do not believe in him for eternal life. Sin's not really the issue. Is the second bell already rang? Yeah. Oh, it has? Oh. Okay, let me say this real quickly. Remind me to talk about this next week. Sin's not the issue. Where are all the sins of mankind? On Jesus Christ. Have all the sins of the world been paid for? Sin's not the issue. He that believes is what? Not condemned, but he that believes not condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed. The issue of salvation is not sin. Sin's already paid for. Jesus Christ is a satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. Sin is not the issue. Faith is the issue. I'm sorry, we're over time. We'll finish this. And don't let me forget, if y'all want to talk more about that, somebody tell me, okay? Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you as we think through these issues, because this is so important. Every one of us in this room, Lord, we've got to have a handle on salvation, that it is a gift, and it costs us absolutely nothing. Thank you, Lord, that we are to be disciples. We are to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We're to live righteously and godly. We're to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Lord, we should do that, but that's not a basis for salvation. That is the basis of our Christian lives. Help us, Lord, to be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.